Sure. I'm thankful for the privilege to be here today. Last Sunday, I preached mainly out of 1 Samuel chapter 15. And like I said then, what had started me in that chapter and book, and I didn't really get to what was on my mind, what I've been studying, and that is repentance. So I'd like to flow into that. Now, in this chapter, King Saul, and the people of Israel, they were given a commandment of God, and they did not follow that commandment to the letter. They went against God, and through this chapter and thinking back and looking at what Saul did, what he said to Samuel, that he never truly repented. I think he regretted getting caught. But if he knew God as well as I think he knew him, who's not to get caught in that? Now, if he didn't get caught by, or if he had, I guess, maybe he had his, not reasons, but his excuses lined up there. But at first, and it says there in that 15th chapter in the 9th verse, Saul and the people, they brought the best of the sheep and all the livestock, and Agag, the king, and so forth, brought them back. They weren't supposed to do that. They did that. And then, so when Samuel confronts them, if you'll remember, Samuel confronts them, and he said, well, the people did it. They did it. So he had that lined up. Well, then he gives the reason, said, well, the reason we did this was to sacrifice these things to the Lord. So now he's, okay, well, we did it, but we had a good reason for it. God still said not to do it, and they did it anyway. He said the people did, not him. And then in the 24th verse of that chapter, 1 Samuel 15, Saul said to Samuel, he finally said, I have sinned. He confessed that. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And had there been a period there instead of a colon, that would have been great. But then he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's still blaming someone else. He didn't have true repentance there. And when we see, you think about the rest of his life, and you realize that, God removed him as king over Israel, and he had Samuel anoint David king. And then ending up in that, in the 16th chapter, 7th verse, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, when he was looking for the next king, he said, don't look at his countenance and all. The Lord looketh on his heart. And so when Saul, did Saul ever realize, I think maybe he did within himself, but that as far as getting caught doing something and then admitting it, but having all these reasons trying to justify it or rationalize it. And through all of these verses last Sunday when I was saying, okay, that's me and that's me and that's me there, as he did all these things, then I see myself doing that, rationalizing or trying to justify something, whatever it is. But I want to talk about true repentance. I'm going to go to Psalm, the 51st Psalm. And David says some things here. not won't get all of this, but in the 51st Psalm. In fact, I didn't notice it before, but in my Bible, in italics, kind of has a subject matter of that. It says song, a song of repentance there. So that's applicable. I think I'm on the right track with that. David in the could read all that, but I'm not going to. So I want to go get over to the New Testament. He says he asked God, ninth verse, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." He's not placing blame on anyone. He's fessing up to this, to his iniquities, his sins. He knows they're his. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And as I pray to God and ask him to help me to live a better life, and as I say those words, I'm still thankful to know that I need to start racking up some more good so that I can get into heaven. No, that's not it. True repentance is a result of godly sorrow. That's my prayer there. Now, Jesus Christ already dwells in us, or we have no desire to do that. Who cares? Well, I don't have to rationalize or justify anything that I do, my actions, because in my mind, I haven't done anything amiss. But he knows. But in this renew a right spirit within me is to rebuild and repair, to renew. And as I've said before, that's one of the hard parts in life is following that and doing what's right. And I don't know if it's harder for those of us who've been blessed to realize that we don't necessarily have to do that. We don't have to do that to become righteous in the sight of God, because Jesus Christ already did that. But we know how it affects our lives here. And that, besides that, that's really minor when we think that God deserves it. He deserves us to live under this renewed spirit within us that he creates. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." When it gets so bad, when you think I've had these thoughts, God is not going to suffer me much longer. I think that's it. His long suffering, mercy, grace, all that, you have to divide all this out there. But I think because he's not going to leave us or forsake us, we know that he doesn't leave us or forsake us or desert us. And I don't. Maybe you all have never felt the distancing of God from you in your life, but I have felt that. Just that, just a hint of that, yeah, is enough to cause me to pray this same prayer that David prayed. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That is to convert or to turn back or to deliver. And I think, okay, to turn back, that's part of that restoration there. There's repentance. And repentance is not necessarily turning back to go where you started, back where you started. Maybe that was not the right place either. But it is to turn away from something. And it's not in the way that Saul did it. Well, I got caught, and even Samuel, as I read last Sunday, that when Saul said, "Well, I did all the right thing. I followed the Lord's commandments," And Samuel actually asked him, well, what's that sheep that I hear? What a way to answer Saul in that. What's the sheep that's bleeding back there? He heard that. So what? That's not. Well, then. So then Saul starts into. Well, because he got called out there on it. That's worldly sorrow. That's not godly sorrow.
Right.
Especially because he never did. He just, the people did. I feared the people. That's why I did it. So Adam, the woman, she brought this to me. Maybe this is good that Kathy's not here today, because I could get into some of this and I'd have to own up to it and all. And I have, but the rationalization and the justification for things and all, just out of being right, and as you say something, knowing that they already know. I think about God. How do you get past that? But we come back to His love and His mercy and His grace.
Amen.
And it, because He loves us, aren't we thankful that He is the one that is over us? He is our great King, Jesus Christ, because He does have mercy. And many times, oh, Lord, don't read into my heart. Don't see into my heart. Other times, I'm thankful that You see into my heart. I truly am yearning to turn back. And it's constant. It's not like, okay, we'll straighten this out today and all, and I'll be fine the rest of my life. That's not the case. It's a constant battle. But it's one that God, Jesus Christ, is with you on it.
Amen.
Because what was the price that He paid? He sacrificed Himself for you. And He's going to help us in that. He helped David. In all that David did, you all know what the life of David was like. And we're all sinners. Again, I always look at myself as worse in action than most everyone else, certainly here in this congregation. But all of us are in the same situation. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God, and we have that new creature within us that causes us to want to do what would please our Heavenly Father. And it's not just out of guilt. It's because He causes us to want to do that. And He deserves it. And the way we treat one another is in with that. Jesus Christ taught that. So those of you that I treat so badly in jest, there's so many people nodding their head, but we know we love one another, and we do it. And when we do those things to those around us, show our love in whatever way that is, it's as if we do it under Jesus Christ. And so that's glorifying to Him. On down a couple of verses there in that 51st Psalm, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. Now I think of back again in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. I believe it was there. No, it was the 15th chapter. When Saul was trying to justify his actions, said, we're going to sacrifice these animals. That's why we got the best. We brought them back. They said, it's better to obey the Lord than to offer these sacrifices. God, that's not what He wanted. Well, it makes perfect sense that, okay, I'm going to break these three commandments so that I can get this and then follow this commandment, because we're supposed to sacrifice to God. It doesn't even make good sense. But that's how Saul was trying to justify that. Now, I have not ever been in this situation that Saul was in, and he sees into our heart. But when we begin to bargain with God, that's right. We're not going to come out on top on that. I tell you what, though, he doesn't bargain. He covenants with, and he covenanted with us, and within the Trinity, he did, and that's what we stand on. And so that's how we offer our sacrifices when we are to do that. The sacrifices of our lips, of our actions, of our love toward one another. In preaching and listening to the gospel, in praising Him. And then trying to repent as we should because of godly sorrow. Now in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. We'll get more into this, into repentance itself, what Paul says. Paul writes, in the seventh verse, he mentioned of the seventh chapter, Second Corinthians, he mentions their mourning, their fervent mind toward him, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. He doesn't regret that. Though I did repent, so there is, I understand what he's saying there. It says, I did not repent, but he did. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And this salvation is certainly not talking about our eternal salvation, but repentance, godly sorrow worketh salvation. And that's where the repentance comes from, is from God and godly sorrow. It's not that, I'm going to make this up to him. We see because of the new creature within us, that inner man, in reverence to God, in respect to him, and out of love for him, we do that. And he blesses us, and it's because of God's love. It's not any type of, I've always said that I respond to positive reinforcement so much better than negative reinforcement, with God. And we need both. Aren't we thankful that God knows what we need before we ask in these things, and that he knows what we're going to need in order to have this renewed spirit within us that he creates. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not worldly sorrow. This is the will of God. Once we get to the point where it's like, yes, I realize the sins that I've committed, the iniquities, which like David did, and then we have that desire, then we look for what we need to come out of that, to turn aside, to turn back wherever we're to go in that. And it's not always easy, God is there and his perfect love for us. The times that I have seen a solution in something, even in the midst of sinfulness or iniquity, I saw the love of God in that. You're no longer feeling the guilt or the iniquity, the weaknesses of the flesh, but the the fact that God has answered your prayer, that He has a purpose for you, and that when you live another day, then you can do right. My grandfather, Ral, the January of every year, he'd preach a sermon, and it was titled, Do Right, Just Do Right. Sounds so easy, but yet it's not. That's what we're to do, to follow the commandments of God, because we know that we will see Him face to face one of these days. And I know that Jesus Christ was born. He came as a baby. He was born a virgin birth, whenever that was in the year, and that He lived that life, that 30-some-odd years of life here, a perfect life He lived, because He's impeccable. And so He experienced all the things of life. He knows our iniquities, and He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He's experienced them, yet without sin. And so he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go to the cross, but He covenanted, He promised within the Trinity that He would do that. And then the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, covenanted that He would bring this, apply this life, this legal work that Christ performed on the cross to us, to every child of God, that God gave His Son. And so when we have this godly sorrow in our lives, we think, how in the world can I come out of this and not feel the guilt? And we don't all of a sudden have amnesia over this stuff and forget. I wish we could pick and choose what we no longer remember and not just forget stuff, but we forget things. It's getting worse, so we remember those things, but then we're pointed then again to true repentance is not dwelling in the guilt that you might have. It's finding the presence of God Almighty Himself and entering into that here in this life. Take not your spirit, your presence from me, Lord. Stay close with me, if we think we don't need His presence, then we're sadly mistaken. And I know you believe that we do in all that we do, in simply hanging on to a job that we might that we might support our family, and that we might raise children in the world, no matter how challenging that may be. And as the world changes today, in the losses that we have, in the losses of loved ones, that we feel like that this is not right. I'm like Israel. Why are you blessing these people, these evil ones over here? And this happens to me. I get bogged out, and self-pity is not repentance. But God is touched with those feelings as well, our weaknesses. I have not experienced the losses that many of you have experienced in your lives, and I don't know how you feel, but Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He knows, and He sees into our hearts. He knows what we need. I know one time someone had told my mom, you know, there's a certain amount of time for mourning, and then you need to stop and then move on. And I tell you what, everyone, they take a different time in their mourning, that they need maybe more time, maybe less, it depends, but God knows that, and He's there. I can see Jesus Christ weeping with them, but He knows. He is standing there with that child that He saved on Calvary, that He gave His blood, He shed His blood for them, and that then he knows, yes, they're here with me, where you will be one day. You'll be here, and we'll be looking upon the face and the love of Jesus Christ, having failed at repenting. And it's in Rome, I won't go there, but in Romans, the 7th chapter as well, a 2nd chapter, that it says the goodness of God causes repentance. It's not that I fear he's going to strike me down any moment, and although I felt that, but it's the goodness of God that causes us to truly repent. We see his goodness, what he's done for us, and what he's done for our loved ones around us. We're blessed to see that, the goodness of God. Then I only want to do what he would have me to do, be where he would have me to be, because because of the love of God, and we have that within us. We have the love of God within us, and the presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost, and we can do that. There's not a word in Scripture that where he commands us to do something or says that we ought to do something that we can't do. He would not put that on us. We're able. And we're able to do it, and then he's honored by it. He's glorified by it. And then we're blessed by it. When I manage to try to live a decent life, then, which is my reasonable service, that's all it is. But then he heaps upon us blessings, then on top of that. Blessings. He's no longer just suffering us through something. He's blessing us. And it's because we are his. We are in that family of God. We've been adopted into that family, and we were born into it and chosen by him and given to Christ. I feel today that we're closer. Certainly we are. To that day that we will see, look upon Jesus Christ, we can do is envision with our thoughts and our knowledge. And also the more we read God's word and hear his gospel, the more accurate that will be. But not knowing what heaven is like, but we will see him. We'll be in his presence. What all that entails, I don't know, but we'll be satisfied. What a great blessing. We'll no longer have to strive. We don't have to turn back, turn aside from something. We'll be there forever and ever, for eternity, with all those loved ones that we have loved in our lives. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.